Welcome to session number 7 of our seminar in Christian decision-making. Now in this session, Lord willing, we will cover our next couple of biblical guidelines for making good decisions. Remember, our first two biblical guidelines were as follows. Number 1, or A, the bottom line should always be God's glory. And number 2, or B, God continues to guide us even when mistakes or bad decisions are made. Our third biblical guideline, as you can see from figure 20, is number 3, or C, questionable hidden agendas must be exposed and eliminated. Questionable hidden agendas must be exposed and eliminated. Now, we are not talking here about good secret agendas, where, for example, you have some plans for a new ministry or plans for serving the Lord in some way, and you're still waiting on the Lord for His timing to go public and share your plans or vision with other believers. A biblical example here would be the case of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, the runaway slave that had become a Christian. In the letter to Philemon, it's hard to miss the fact that Paul is hoping to motivate Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. We could call this a hidden agenda, but it is a good agenda. Call it friendly persuasion. So when we say in this biblical guideline for decision-making that hidden agendas must be exposed and eliminated, we are not talking about good motivation for the glory of God. No, we are talking here about secret agendas and questionable hidden agendas where the bottom line is not God's glory, but is rather our own pleasure or power or money, or some other self-seeking scheme. It is questionable in that way. Do I really want God's will for my life? Do I really want to make right decisions? Is it possible that I have some secret, hidden, questionable agenda? Why does becoming a missionary to Hawaii appeal to me? Why do I feel that the Lord is calling me to serve Him in the ski country of Aspen, Colorado? Is it possible that my love for skiing has anything to do with this call? You know, it is possible to have a hidden agenda and not even realize that you have it. Questionable hidden agendas must be exposed and eliminated. And it's not your own selfish secret agenda. Other people, including family and friends, may have their secret agenda involving you. So beware. Now for our example from Scripture, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 42. The historical context of this chapter is after the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonian forces and after the destruction of the beautiful temple in 586 BC. Most of the Jewish people have been either killed or taken into captivity. But Jeremiah the prophet has been left alive in Jerusalem, along with the poor people of the land and the surviving guerrilla forces that had been fighting in the hills, but they have now come filtering back into Jerusalem. This odd assortment of refugees and inhabitants now come to Jeremiah and ask him what they should do. A decision had to be made. Should they go to Egypt, where they would be safe from a possible return of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, or should they remain in Jerusalem? They asked Jeremiah to pray to the Lord for God's will in the matter. They told Jeremiah that they wanted their decision to be God's will. Let's read the account. Jeremiah chapter 42, beginning with verse 1. Then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition come before you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and it will come about that the whole message which the Lord will answer you, I will tell you. I will not keep back a word from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you in order that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. From Jeremiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Notice here in verse 6 that the people say they want to do the Lord's will, even if it is unpleasant. That is, they say they have no secret, hidden, questionable agendas. Well, God gives them a straight answer. Let's pick it up beginning with verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 42, beginning now with verse 7. Now it came about at the end of 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called for Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, and for all the people, both small and great, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and not uproot you, for I shall relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you are going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread, and we will stay there. Then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in to reside there, then it will come about that the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt. And you will die there. So all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And they will have no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I am going to bring on them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and wrath have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach, and you will see this place no more. The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you. From Jeremiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 19. So God gave them the information they needed to make the right decision. Don't go to Egypt. Stay in the land, and I will protect you, says the Lord. So what did they do? They went to Egypt. You've got to be kidding. Look at chapter 43, verse 7. And they entered the land of Egypt, where they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and went in as far as Tahpenes. Jeremiah 43, 7. But I thought they said back in verse 6 of chapter 42, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, in order that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. Yes, that's what they said. But they went to Egypt because they wanted to go to Egypt. That was their agenda. They even accused Jeremiah of lying to them. Look at Jeremiah chapter 43, the end of verse 2. Here's what they say to Jeremiah. You are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. Jeremiah 43, verse 2. They accused Jeremiah of lying to them. So they went to Egypt. And they even forced Jeremiah to go with them. And in accordance with the prophetic word of the Lord through Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar did invade Egypt in 568, 567 BC, and all the fears of the people came true. Many of the Jews there were either killed or taken into captivity. They should have stayed in Jerusalem in obedience to the word of the Lord, but they made a wrong decision because they had a hidden agenda. Questionable hidden agendas must be exposed and eliminated. Now, here's some good news. Remember, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that as believers, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. What a blessing it is to realize this truth when we're making decisions. But questionable hidden agendas can cloud the mind of Christ in us as believers. And as a result, we can make wrong decisions. So questionable agendas must be exposed and eliminated. Illustration. Did you know that Margie and I once owned a ski lodge? After my military service, I took a job in North Adams, Massachusetts, and we bought this old rundown ski lodge across the state line in southern Vermont. My plans were to fix it up and use it for Christian ski retreats for church youth groups. Sounds like a great idea, right? The problem was that I did not put a lot of prayer into this decision and project. So much of it centered around my agenda of liking to ski and wanting to do something for the Lord that involves skiing. This was a good case of Dave Reed leading the Lord, not the Lord leading Dave Reed. Well, we did fix up this old ski lodge, and we even had brochures printed up for the Christian ski retreats. But then Word of Life in New York State opened up their snow camps with much better facilities and communications and interstate connections for youth groups traveling in vans for winter weekends. So after much prayer, which should have come earlier, the Lord redirected our efforts and service away from any hidden agendas. Now, we learned a lot of lessons from that experience. And the big one, of course, was that questionable hidden agendas must be exposed and eliminated. Another illustration. A number of years ago, a man in our Chicago area men's Bible study told me that it looked like it would not be long before he inherited a huge sum of money. He wanted my opinion on how he should use it wisely for God's glory. I was tempted to exhort him to give 90% of it to growing Christian ministries, but quickly realized that that would be a secret agenda on my part. Well, we were sitting in his car when he shared this information with me, so I said to him, "Let's pray right now that this money will never come to you if you can't use it 100% for God's glory." This Christian man would not pray that prayer. He would not pray that prayer. Why not? Is it possible that he had a questionable hidden agenda that was not 100% for God's glory? Hidden agendas must be exposed and eliminated when making decisions. By the way, as far as I know, this man went to be with the Lord a few years ago without having received that inheritance. A final illustration. We mentioned earlier that not only do we have to be aware of our own possible selfish agendas in decision making, but we must also be aware of other folks having their questionable hidden agendas involving us, including Christians. Illustration. Frequently, our website, growingchristians.org, gets requests from foreign Christians who want to join our ministry and translate our material into their own native language. Well, we always write back that we appreciate their interest and vision and that they are welcome to translate and distribute freely any of our material. But that's usually as far as it goes because there is a hidden agenda behind most of these requests. They want to sell the material and even somehow get paid. Well, we can't afford all of these offers, and we would not have proper controls. Now, I'm not saying that these requests hide an evil agenda. No. But it is a hidden agenda that is not for God's glory alone. And we have to make sure that we're not manipulated in some way. And you've got to be aware of this possibility in your decision-making. That is, other people may have questionable agendas for you that are not in line with God's glory and His will for your life. Questionable hidden agendas must be exposed and eliminated. Our fourth biblical guideline for making good decisions is a good balance for the guideline that we've just discussed. So guideline number four, or D, God is not a killjoy. God is not a killjoy. Killjoy is defined in the dictionary as one who spoils the enthusiasm or fun of others. God is not a killjoy. You know, we may get so concerned about our possible, questionable, hidden agendas when we make our decisions that we feel guilty if the planning and results of our decisions turn out to be a nice experience, even pleasure and fun. Somehow we feel that if we're not suffering in some way, it can't be God's will. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. God is not a killjoy. Yes, there will be times of suffering in the Christian life, but there are many times when there is fun and pleasure and enjoyment. This is all part of the package of the abundant life that the Lord promised us in John chapter 10, verse 10, which says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Let's look at some other scriptures. What about Psalm 23? Verses 1 and 2 for starters. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Let me tell you, for sheep, green pastures and quiet waters is not suffering, but a nice experience, one of pleasure. And what about Psalm 37, verse 4? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God is not a killjoy. He wants us to experience pleasure and good times. But notice the priorities. First comes delighting yourself in the Lord, not in yourself. All your desire will be godly if you first delight yourself in the Lord. Let's look at Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Listen to what the Lord says. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? From Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. As our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Lord wants to give us good gifts to enjoy. God is not a killjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17 is a great scripture for this biblical guideline for making good decisions. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Notice, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, not just to be used to meet our needs, but to enjoy. By the way, these scriptures are not teaching the health and wealth gospel, that we should expect to be healthy and wealthy Christians. No. But they are teaching that God is not a killjoy. God is not against our making decisions that involve enjoying the life that He has given us. You know, this is really the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's read from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning with verse 8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. From Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8 through Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. The theme of Ecclesiastes is not just vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's what life is like if God is not brought into the picture. With God in the picture, life can be joyful, as we see in these verses that we've just read. So that's the overall theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, that without God in the picture, yes, life is a big zero. But as long as we put God first and we remember our Creator, not just when we're old, but when we're young, and we remember that our lives will be reviewed by the Lord Himself at the judgment seat of Christ, as long as we remember these things, we can enjoy life. God did not design us to live miserable, dreary lives, but rather to enjoy life as He intended it. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes has probably characterized my own lifestyle more than any other book of Scripture. God is not a killjoy. Illustration. I love the classroom. I much prefer to give classroom-style lectures and seminars than sermons from a pulpit. Well, that desire has greatly influenced my decision-making when it comes to what Christian conferences and retreat invitations that I accept. And I believe the Lord has opened these kinds of doors for me because God is not a killjoy. I enjoy the ministry of classroom-style ministry. The Lord is not necessarily going to send you to serve Him in the inner city area if you don't enjoy inner city work. If He wants you there, He will change your desires. Remember, in making your major decisions in life, be aware of questionable, hidden, selfish agendas. But also remember that God is not a killjoy. Now, in our next session, we will look at another important biblical guideline for making good and right decisions.